so today, with the message, we will be looking at Trinity, okay? And as we look into this concept of Trinity, as God reveals himself in Scripture, we want to do it with humility. Would you pray with me again? God, thank you for your word. Lord, as we read your word today from John 16, just a wonderful passage that is given to us by John where he's speaking to his disciples in rather lengthy passage about several things, Lord, that are just profound and deep and mysterious. Lord, as we open up your word today, would you open it up in our hearts and our minds that we might receive it and, Lord, be transformed and changed by it. Lord, we pray this again today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go ahead and stand, all right, as I read John 16 today. I'm going to be reading from verses 12 through 15, all right? Now, what I'm about to read here is a deep mystery. Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, a mystery himself as God incarnate of man. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said to the Spirit that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now these words again in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. So you won't find it in the Bible. You can say, well, what is that? Well, this term that many of us who've been around the church for a while have grown up with, Trinity. Yet it's the cornerstone, confessed reality, a core confession of the universal, by the way, Christian church. Before all the schisms, before all the splits, before Catholic and Protestantism, before Methodist Assemblies of God, I can go on and on, right? Before all of that is this that has stood the test of time, this idea of Trinity. The one and only God, as revealed in Scripture, is Trinitarian in nature. To believe this and profess this and confess this, listen to this, is not just knowledge, knowing about God. It is to be a transformational knowing that is more of the heart that leads to transformational living. That's how significant it is. Well, then, if it's not in the Bible, then that means it's just human. I mean, human beings kind of made this thing up. It's theological, it's doctrinal. Do you like that? I said doctrinal. And can be easily discarded, just like anything is that man makes. Well, I can follow that connection of reasoning. However, Trinity is a beautiful attempt to descriptively understand and to transformationally know who God is as he reveals himself to us in Scripture. And I'll give you yet another yet. To tread here in the realm of defining God, especially as Trinity, is to take steps forward with utmost humility. Because we sang about it, God is indescribable, uncontainable, all-powerful, untamable, incomparable, unchangeable, all these things we sang about, yet we humbly proclaim you, because he's made himself known, are an amazing God. And to you we give our life. Does this mean that he's unknowable or any attempt to describe God is discarded? No. God is one in three persons, blessed Trinity. So where do you find this then in Scripture, Trinity? Well, I'm going to show you some sort of critical points. It's almost like some of the most pivotal points in Scripture. We actually have a revelation of God as Trinity. So I'm going to go through some of those with you right now. So you see God, this kind of concept of truth about God everywhere. So let me just start with God's oneness because it's significant. You'll see, where is it? I've got a bunch of texts here. I'm just going to go through them briefly. In Deuteronomy 6, you have God revealing self to his people, right, in different ways. Man, you see a pillar of cloud. You see a pillar of fire. You see all kinds of evidence of God, right, and the way he describes himself to them. He even uses names for God, but I'm going to wait for a little bit to go to a text to reveal that to you. Three in one, even in the very names of God, right from the beginning. But this is pretty significant. This was the core confession or profession of faith of God's people. Hear, O Israel. This is called the Shema. In fact, I'm not going to explain that. I explained it so many times here, right before, but look that up. The Shema. It's the core confession of God's people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then there's the text of today, John chapter 16. Jesus teaching in prayer, and I'll summarize it for you. Listen to this beauty. The Spirit receives from God, might as well say God the Father. The Spirit gives to Jesus. Jesus gives to the Spirit. The Father gives to Jesus. And the Spirit gives to us. Wow. All that in those verses? Yes, all that. Mystery, God revealing himself. Is there more evidence of the Trinity? Well, here we'll go to a couple events in Jesus' life, which are absolutely critical points of even our own story in the church and the ones we remember. Jesus' baptism, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like the dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven, it's a heavenly Father voice, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." So I'm going to start terming it like this, and I'll explain it later with another theological term. A dancing revelation of God. I want that term to stick. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, absolute unity in their community within God. How about the Great Commission? Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These are Jesus' words speaking about being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, a dancing revelation of God. It's like choreography between them. How about Paul's greetings and blessings? I'm just going to give you one example of many. 2 Corinthians 13, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The grace of the triune God in perfect community. That the God who made me, loves me, died for me, and now lives within me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a dancing revelation of God. So where else do you find it? This one, to me, when I finally, someone explained this to me, I was just blown away. And you have to know the Hebrew language in order to understand this. At the very beginning of this discipleship series, we spent 3 weeks on creation. And then we talked about the effects of sin and 8 weeks of trying to understand what is sin. How can we understand it fully so that we might be able to, right, recognize it, recognize our need, and then redemption. But in those opening weeks, okay, we looked at Genesis. So I look at the creation of all we see and know. What if I told you that God reveals himself as Trinitarian in nature, yet he is one God in the opening verses of Scripture? So I'm talking just chapter 1 of Genesis alone, that he reveals that God is Trinity actually before the world even began. God's eternal existence. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. In Hebrew, the word is Elohim. In fact, I'll take a little side note here. That is a plural name. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In fact, you see the Spirit hovering over the waters. You hear the word spoken, and it was. And we know who Jesus is. The divine word, incarnate word become flesh. There they are already in the opening verses in the opening chapter of the Bible as God reveals himself to his people. Only a few verses later, God, Elohim, creates humanity, and this is profound. So you can miss it quickly. Let us make humanity man in our image. Right there in the Hebrew. The dance of the divine. One God, three persons, that our very being was created in God's image. We were created for community with God. So let's go one more chapter to Genesis 2. Where God reveals himself again, but he uses another name. It's Yahweh in the Hebrew. A singular, relational, communal name for God in relationship. And it starts to make sense. As God creates humanity in his image, for relationship with him, we are a reflection. We are a creation out of and in God's image, out of God's very being. The life breathed into us is the breath of the triune God. One God, but three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As they're in communion and community with him, the image of God in every one of us, as human beings, we were made for community and communion with God. Now, this is going to start to make some good sense when you start to think about the whole picture of Earth, of humanity and all of its brokenness and why things are wrong, why they don't happen according to God's design and image in us. It also speaks tons about sort of our disunity and about our quarreling and the way we damage the image in others. It makes sense. It's actually very rational. One more Trinity. I think I might have it on the slide previous. So here it is. Yeah, the incarnation of Jesus. Think about that. Jesus, the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dancing with one another in unbelievable, incomprehensible beauty. So where else do we find this, all right? Well, you find it in the creeds and the confessions. Some people are like, eh, what's the big deal about the creeds and confessions? But I got to tell you, they have stood the test of time. And when different heresies have come up about God, about the person of Jesus, is he really fully God? Is he really fully man? We go back to the creeds, and they were affirmed hundreds of years after each other over and over again and became the solidified confession. Now, it's not some man-made thing completely. It's based and built on Scripture. It doesn't have the same authority as Scripture. However, it's birthed out of Scripture, you see. So we gotta pay attention to them. Listen to the stuff of the creeds. So I got Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed. No way I can go into depth with those, but I'm going to give you just some highlights. I believe in God the Father. Almighty God, creating me, loving me, creating you and loving you. I believe in God the Father and the Father's love for me. In all of these creeds, every one reaffirmed. I also believe in Jesus Christ, God made flesh incarnate, my Savior and my friend. He's God's only begotten Son. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with me and God in me. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one who unites the hearts and lives of all believers into a communion of saints. The Holy Spirit does this, brothers and sisters, in Christ, unites us together. It's a reality found in the triune God, particularly in the work of the Holy Spirit, a united, universal. By the way, the term that's used here is Catholic. What that means is Catholicos. It's a universal, united, single denomination, and it's called the Church. Unity and Trinity to our human community. So, hey, the early church struggled with this. So they had the Apostles' Creed. They worked this out over some 300 years, right? Looking at the gospel writings, looking at Jesus' professions of himself, looking at Genesis to Revelation. And it still was challenged. So in comes the Nicene Creed. Now 1,700 years old. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it adds true God from true God. God from God, light from light. In the Holy Spirit, and he calls the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed, the Lord, the giver of life, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. We know the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What they're doing is they're affirming three in one, and one in three. Then later you have some more conflicts, some more questions. So the Athanasian Creed is really interesting if you ever look at that. It seems super repetitive. You're like, what's the point here? I get it. But if you understood what they were struggling with, let me just read something from the Athanasian Creed. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, distinct persons, united in divinity, each uncreated, immeasurable, eternal, almighty, each God, each Lord, co-equal, not three gods, but one God. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Blessed Trinity. So here's a word from this from Cornelius Plantinga Jr. He was the president of the seminary when I was there, a pretty well-renowned professor. He, you know, a lot of like theologians, they sort of focus on one area to really go in depth with, because to try to study God would be big and broad, right? To study the church, all these things. But he really focused on understanding the Trinity. Here's something he said. So profound this is. At the center of the universe, self-giving love is the dynamic currency of the Trinitarian life of God. The persons within God exalt each other. They commune with each other. They defer to one another. Where have you heard stuff like that? All of Paul's teaching telling us that's the same love we should have for one another. We are made in God's image. He goes on to say, when early Christians spoke of perichoresis in God, that's the second theological word I want you to know today. When early Christians spoke of perichoresis in God, they meant to suggest that each divine person harbors the others at the center of his being. In a constant movement of overture and acceptance, each person enveloping and encircling the others. Now, we're talking about the deep and profound things of God here. But I think, wow, what a great attempt to describe it. So the more I wonder and learn and surrender to the truth revealed in God and Scripture, right? Three persons, blessed Trinity, I cry out, now that I know what the word is, perichore. Perichoresis. What does peri mean? Do you know as a prefix? Close, like it? Around. Perimeter. Perimeter. Perichoresis. What does choresis mean? When people design a dance among people, what do they call it? There it is. Perichoresis. From creation to incarnation to Holy Spirit inspiration, an eternal being in an eternal dance of community and unity, and we have been created in God's image, and we have been invited to the dance. I don't know if I can say any more. That's so profound. Peri around, choresis, a choreography of dance. And then it starts to make sense. Let me try and bring this over. We are created in God's image. When you understand the profound nature of just that phrase and what it means for you with your relationship with God, what it means with your relationship with other human beings created in God's image, it should transform our lives. It should also make Scripture light up with such amazing light of how we ought to live one to another. It makes sense now. God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he created woman. Think about it in terms of this. Well, wait a minute. Adam isn't alone. He has God. Yet he's created in God's image, created for communion and community. God creates, designs, and then what does he do? He creates, designs, and makes another special creation in God's image. One who is like Adam, yet wholly other, with whom together can have communion, where the two in union engage in community together in communion with God. It's stunning. With all the blessing to go and make more image bearers. And the dance with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the creation of all that he has made with particular blessing to humanity, the crown of his creation, created in God's image, become a dance together with another and others in relationship with our Trinitarian God. We were made for community and unity with God and with one another. It is so foundational. It's birthed out of the very nature of God's eternal existence. Three in one, one in three. So, we've been invited to the dance, to dance in and around and through life together with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the implications flow. Seems like a wonderful metaphor for what I would think marriage is. Perichoresis. Two becoming one. or with God in a relationship. You could think of it, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Perichoresis, dancing with one another in the presence of God, along with God, unity and truth. I'll tell you what, this sounds like a great metaphor for friendship. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of the other. Always sort of self-giving away. And if that's happening between all of God's people, can you imagine what kind of communion and union we would experience together? And we do it in the Spirit of God, in whom we live and move and have our being. An eternal, effervescent, never knowing fully, but always exploring and living into who God is. It makes sense, doesn't it, when you start reading things like Romans 12, where it says, though we are many, we are one body in Christ. Or how about Ephesians 3, though we are many, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We just simply reflect God's image. So in Christ, I did not think I'd be able to get through all my stuff today. I must be talking fast. Because I'm really glad to be to this point here, to maybe slow down for a few minutes while we seek to let this sink in. I like C.S. Lewis' quote for this. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. The whole dance, perichoresis, or drama, or pattern of this three-personal life in God is to be played out in each one of us. I want to reread quickly. John, this I didn't have written. I'm glad for this. The Spirit receives from God. The Spirit gives to Jesus. Jesus gives to the Spirit. Father gives to us. Spirit gives to us. Do you see what's happening here? Now listen to C.S. Lewis again. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life in God is to be played out in each one of us. You know what I think of right away? I think of like texts like Philippians 2. You know this too, because I've been here too long. You know some of my favorite passages, right? Therefore, since you do know God's love, you have comfort from it. Since you are united with His Spirit. Since you are clothed with all tenderness and respect. Now, this is in a relationship with God through Christ, a loving Father, and the Holy Spirit's work in us. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded in this. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of others better than yourselves. Oh, wow. Makes sense? Image God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're created in His image. Image that kind of self-giving, self-sharing, deflecting sort of the glory to. Now we know a lot of that seems to be pointed at Jesus, doesn't it? That glory. It makes sense. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Boy, that would bring about some unity among us. But in humility, consider other people better than yourselves. Have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Wow. So what does this look like? I am just simply going to give you two things to ponder and think about, okay? That's it, just two simple things. What would be some of the outflow of this? I think you already heard a bunch. I think it would apply to our lives definitely in living every day. There's a lot to explore there. But I want to talk about prayer a minute. I think I'm more confirmed in my spirit. And I'm not putting my knowledge above anybody else's, but it would seem to me that if God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have three persons, revealed in Scripture as three persons, but one God, that when you pray, you could dance with all three. You could actually pray by addressing God as your Father. You could pray to God by praying directly, right, to Jesus, the one who is our friend and our brother, our Savior. And you can pray directly to the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, the one that works within us. Let me give you some examples of how I think this can happen. I know we have our preferred avenues, right, of prayer, maybe to one or the other. But I want you to know that you are free. It feels to me like we are free. Father, this would be a prayer. Thank you for your love for me. Father, create a new heart in me. Father, provide for my every need. Do you see how it goes so well with that revelation aspect of God? A loving parent. We can relate to that. Jesus, prayer. This is a prayer. Jesus, my closest friend. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, Emmanuel, be with me today. Jesus, would you walk with me? How about the Holy Spirit? Look, Spirit, lead me into all truth. This is direct scripture, by the way. I'm not giving you something out of my mind. It's based on scripture. Holy Comforter, would you comfort me today? So, I think our prayers, we may sometimes limit too much when there's so much to discover in our relationships with the triune God that we can dance through life praying to one, knowing that we are praying to all three, praying to one of the three, knowing we are praying to the one God, you see? I don't know if that made sense, but it's a mystery. The second thing I want to talk about is just community. I wonder if we could use this understanding of the Trinity to actually, as a lens, that in reading Scripture you see the beauty of the image of God in other people. I've been thinking about this a lot because I'm preparing right now particularly something for Volunteers in Action. It's just like a conversation night be held in Denver, and it's just going to be trying to recapture what it means basically to live in true community one with another. And we're going to focus Monday night on the arts of curiosity, talking about noticing, talk about listening well, talk about being able to ask good questions and how Scripture sort of brings out a lot of light for that. And I think this idea of understanding God in the way that John 16, Jesus explains who God is to us and how he acts and how he works within himself, and then trying to tie that to the image of God in us. Here's where I'm going. Today we have a problem, and it's huge. We draw judgments of people way before we have all the information. We call the shots in our life way before we seek God in what direction maybe to go. We need to understand that every single person has a story. Every single person is created in the image of God. It's biblical. It's so ground. It doesn't matter how bad the things they've done, how they're currently even living. We must be more curious to understand more of the story before we judge. I think this can help us in communal life, one to another. Not to assume, but to be curious, because the image of God in us, boy, reveals so much about every person's infinite worth and dignity, and is to be honored, cherished. Listen to John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. He's talking about his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me, in me, and I am in you. That's Trinitarian. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now think about everything we talked about today. It is a dance of life, and we've been invited to the dance. I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and I'm going to go into prayer. And I would love for you to just take a few minutes and just be open to the Spirit's leading in your life. I would really love to know what you heard today. Sometimes people hear pretty amazing things. I'm like, I think I said that. Maybe I didn't, but tell me more. I'd love to know that, if you were impressed by something, because it will help me understand a dimension of God that is in the seed, the image of God in each one of us. Would you pray with me? I think that this doctrine that's everywhere in Scripture is critically and centrally important. Sure, there's lots of mystery, but it would be great, God, for you to reveal yourself in such a way that we can gain greater understanding, not just for information, but to be transformed. Lord, I'm convinced this is why Scripture goes after sin, because sin is the exact opposite of everything that is in you and works against the image of God that you have put in each one of us. The brokenness and ramifications of community, our unity. We look across our planet, in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, and we can see the gaps are deep and they are wide. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, I pray that this week you would give us a pause when we're tempted to read into our understanding of a situation or of a person, and just from afar or from a distance, we cast judgment. This may be, Lord, why the seven deadly sins are so deadly. Because they trample on your image and others. So God, would you lead us to Jesus today, to your salvation? And this is why we understand redemption, atonement, justification, resurrection. All of this bringing us reconciliation is so needed. It's essential. It's necessary for us to receive what you have done, Jesus, for us. This is why the gift of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. Because Holy Spirit, you, the promise is that you'll lead us into all truth. So we surrender, we submit, we in humility, with open hands, nothing we bring, but all of what you can give us, that we can walk in humility and towards true community. God our Father, you created us in love. Jesus, God's Son, would you recreate us in love? God, the Holy Spirit, would you lead us from here now into all love? Oh God in three persons, blessed Trinity.